Welcome to the Finding Grace in the Wilderness podcast. I'm your host, Sharon Hawkins. Here each week, we will share stories about how God's grace can be found during life's most difficult circumstances. Meet with me around the table as we chat with others who have found that God's faithfulness never ends. We will share truth and life and discuss faith, fears, struggles, and victories. Join us as we seek to grow deeper in relationship with Jesus, the one who makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Hi, friends, and welcome back to another episode. This week, I'm going to share with you a talk by my husband, Scott, and myself at a recent Valentine banquet entitled The Threefold Cord. It was at Mountain Springs Chapel in Piedmont, South Carolina, and was hosted by West End Baptist Church. We are so appreciative to have been able to share at this banquet. We hope that our story may encourage you. God is faithful no matter what. Please forgive any recording difficulties as this event was recorded live. Thank you for joining us today.
My answer is yes, but I have to talk with Scott. I said, because I told the Lord a long time ago, you don't have anybody to ask me to speak unless you want me to, because I'm going to do it. Now, Scott, of course, said yes, and we prayed about it, and we really felt led, and so we're very honored to be here tonight. Let me just say, before we start, that we are far from experts in marriage. We love the Lord, and we know that He is our dearest Lord. We just come before You tonight. I just thank You for this opportunity. I thank You for these wonderful couples and families that are represented here. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would be hid behind You. I pray that You would give us the words, and Lord, that You would use us. That there might be something here tonight that from our story that might make a difference to somebody, that there might be a seed or just an encouragement. Lord, this is not our story. It's Your story. And we just ask right now, Lord, that You would be with us and help us through this and just guide us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the retreat name is The Threefold Cord. So I'm going to start by reading that scripture. It's from Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevails against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's a beautiful scripture, and so reflective of our marriage and our life. We will be married 34 years in May. But I will tell you, there's absolutely no way that we could have made it this far in our marriage and in our life except for Jesus. So we're going to start by just sharing very briefly how each of us came to know the Lord.
I was saved when I was 11 years old. I had some folks that lived off down behind my mom and dad. And there's an old pond down there. And years before I was born, it was like a community swimming pool. So these folks from Ohio moved down there, moved the trailer down there. And they were one of the guys, one of the brothers was out one day and was down there reading his Bible. I just walked up on him and he led me to the Lord right then.
Amen.
So it was just out off in the middle, I would say, about the edge of the woods or whatever. He was studying his Bible. And I was later baptized for the profession of faith when I was, after Sharon and I were married. Our son was about 3 years old. And I've been blessed.
Yes, we both have. I grew up in Pickens, and I was in a little country church called Calvary Baptist Church. But I grew up in that church, and one sunny Sunday morning, I was 9 years old, and the preacher, Preacher Robert Orr, was talking about a simple plan about how we were sinners, and we needed a Savior, and there was nothing that we could do that could ever be good enough to get us to heaven. There was nothing. Y'all, we have such an amazing God. The God of the universe, He's tapping on a little 9-year-old girl's heart saying, "Hey, can I come in there?" And I'm like, "No, I'm scared. I'm scared to go down there." I really didn't mean no. I just was scared to go down in front of the people. So that afternoon, I was so nervous. I was under conviction. And I couldn't wait to get back to church that night. And I wanted to get down there and give my heart and my life to Jesus. Mom said that afternoon, "I don't think we're going back tonight." And I said, "Oh, Mama, we got to go to church." And I know she's thinking, "What in the world is come over you?" We went back that night. I didn't hear a word the preacher said. I just wanted him to be quiet so I could come down there and talk to him about Jesus. And I'll never forget my sweet daddy, the most humble man in the world. He was sitting on the front pew. That's back when, and your church may still do this, but back years ago, the deacons would all sit on the front pew. They'd be up there supporting the pastor. He was sitting on the front row. I went up, talked to the preacher, came to faith in Christ, and he sent me off to my daddy. And at 9 years old, I hopped up on my daddy's knee, and
Amen.
My daddy Amen. Burst into tears. And so I thought, well, it gave me an idea of what this wonderful thing was going to be like, walking with Jesus. But I had no idea, really, what it means to have a personal walk with Him at that time. He has been so faithful in our lives. And I was married at 19, and not to Scott. I married a man that was abusive to me. And we were married for 8 years. And God finally rescued me through that.
Yes.
And I was mad at Him. I was mad at Him for a few years. And a few years later, I woke up and was married to the most wonderful man in the world. And we had a beautiful little baby. And I thought, wow, God, You were faithful to me when I wasn't faithful to
Amen.
You.
Amen.
So, I have a big old God that never turned His back on me, even when I got mad at Him.
Yep.
We were doing all the right things. We were going to church in my first marriage, praying for my marriage. I was mopping my floors 3 times a week. I was cooking favorite meals. It was never good enough, and it was an abusive marriage. And I struggle with that because I believe that God means for us to stay married.
Sure.
But God gives us free will as well. And I don't believe that He put me on this earth for a man to beat me. So I was in it for 8 years. And then I'm going to let Scott go back and tell about our courtship. But I have to say this. And I was so broken. And when I met this man, he said, "Pick up your chin and don't you ever look down again. Because you're beautiful." And I never knew it. And so anyway, I'm handing the mic up.
All right. Yeah, Sharon and I, we met back in 1990. And as they say in the South, bless her heart. She's been putting up with me for a long time. Bless her heart. But anyway, we met up at the Pumpkin Town Mountain Store. I'm sure some of you remember that place up on Highway 11 where the big rocking chair was. Years ago, it used to be on Friday nights, a lot of folks would go up and bring their musical instrument and play. It was mostly bluegrass. And I was learning to play a banjo at the time.
Amen.
And she was coming out of yeah, there you go. But she was coming up there with her dad on Friday evenings. And that's where I met her at. I had my eyes on her and I asked her out. And so we started dating, and I would say, for the most part, the time we were dating, we would probably spend just about every day that we could, every moment we could together. Because I was, at the time, I was going to Greenville Tech full time. I was working full time. So I would get up in the morning, I'd go to school, I'd leave there, and I was the front manager for Ingalls Market. Heights on Wayne Hampton Boulevard. I would do there. Then when I would get off, I would drive to Easley to see her, and then I would leave her place and go back home. That would have been in March of 1990, and we actually bought a house before we were ever married, and she moved into the house, and I was still living at home. And before we was even engaged, I think we just both knew in our hearts that God had made both of us for each other. So we were engaged on the 16th of December 1990, and we got married on May 25th of 1991. And been very blessed to spend all these years together.
We dated for 15 months before we got married. And my mother summed it up. She said, "This one's as good as the other one was bad." So I had their approval. In fact, tonight when he was all in black, I told him, I said, "My daddy would love you tonight." When he first came calling at mom and daddy's house, my daddy is a huge Johnny Cash fan. And he knows Scott plays guitar, banjo, sings, all of that, and has for years. And daddy went in the back bedroom, first time he ever met him, and brought that guitar out. He's put it in his lap and he said, "Play Walk the Line." And I think he meant
it.
Yeah, he played it well, and I think there was an undertone in that too. Like, "Once you better walk the line, you're gonna date my daughter." So you might think, okay, so we got married, here's our wedding day, and you think, okay. You might think, okay, so they lived happily ever after. Well, not exactly. Our story, I called it happily even after. Because we've been through a lot of things. And I know that a lot of you here, all of you, if you've been married long, and the new couple too, you're going to go through some things. But if you make God your third cord, I promise you, you're going to have what you need to get through.
Amen.
5-year-old Susie told her mother a story about Snow White. You know, the evil witch came and gave an apple to Snow White, and she died, supposedly in the Disney cartoon or whatever. And Prince Charming came along and kissed her back to life. So Susie says, "Mama, do you know what happened then?" And Mama says, "Oh yeah, they lived happily ever after." And Susie said, "No, they got married." I'll never forget this wedding day. I couldn't quit smiling. You can see that smiling. I knew I married the right man. I knew I had. I have the VHS tape to prove that I smiled all the way through the wedding. And like all of us, we have expectations of what marriage is going to be like. You know, we're going to have these two great jobs. We're going to have a great home. We're going to have 2.0 kids. We're going to raise them in church. Everything's going to be great. Well, as you know, it doesn't always happen like that. Do you want to share about our jobs?
Terry Ann Taylor in 94, and he was 2 years old. And I was working, probably a lot of you know about this place, at Cornell Dublier. And I was actually the electrolytics manufacturing manager at the time. End of September, they come to me, give me a 10% raise to what great job I was doing. Well, I walked in the first day of November, and the guy that was running HR, he called me up to his office. I walked in, I could tell he was red, he was mad. And he said, "Man," he said, "today is your last day." And he was mad because they were letting go. And I said, "Well, what did I do?" He says, "You did nothing." He said, "It's just, they're getting to where they can't make payroll." And I was the least senior manager. I had been there less time than any of the others. And that was on a Friday. Well, as of Monday, Sharon already started a new business upstairs in one of our bedrooms. And that Monday, she was going to turn in her notice. So I get to work and they tell me this. Yeah, I sit there in the seller's bay. He says, "No." I said, "You kidding me?" So Robert goes into the office and you hear him hollering over the back before, and he come back and he says, well, I managed to get you 1 week settled. I said, well, that's great. But so I went back to my office and I was here knowing that she was going to turn in her notice on Monday to start her own new business. And I said, are you sitting down? And she said, no, what's going on? And I said, well, they just let me go. So, but me and God's timing, he actually, they let me go before she turned her notice in. So she got to keep working at her job. So we went through, I don't know, it was a lot of rice and beans after that. But I worked for, I did some contract work in Greenville for about 6 months until I landed the job.
God's timing, that was Friday. If they waited till Monday, I would have turned my notice in and we would be the one of us at the job. Except my new business, which was making no money. Yeah, he was just getting started. We had Taylor, as he said, in 94. And after 4 years of trying, we were going to have another child. And after 4 years of trying, we were unable to have a second child. And so God led us to international adoption. And I have a book about this thing of our journey to get our son. We went right in the middle of 9/11. We traveled to Ukraine in October of 2011 to adopt our son. So God moved heaven and earth to make that happen. Bradley was in an orphanage that was so poor that when the wind blew, it blew through the doors. And he had not been held and loved and was very small for his age, wasn't walking yet. There were three-year-old children that weren't walking in that orphanage. But God sent us right in the middle of 9/11 and took our six-year-old son with us. We just knew that God had our child there. And we were actually going to get a girl that had been let go. Some missionaries were adopting her and they changed their mind for whatever reason. So they left her, and we thought we were adopting her, but when you go to Ukraine, you pick your child. So we were in the adoption center, and his information came across the fax machine, and our facilitators, our translators, they were from Kharkov, and we were in Kiev, Ukraine. And they wanted to go to Kharkov, and they said, oh, this is a healthy boy. And we were approved for two children, so we thought we would get the girl too, and Bradley. But God knew. The little girl got let go with the communication barrier, the language barrier. They let her go. Someone snatched her up and she was adopted. So we traveled to Kharkov and met this little guy in a little room. And I'll never forget, the nurse carried him into the room and he reached his arm out as if to claim his new family. And when he did, he reached right into my heart and he stole it forever. So our first son is our biological child. And so he grew under my heart, but God conceived Bradley in my heart. So love them both the same. They're both my boys. There were some difficulties with Bradley.
I won't go into a lot of details about this because it's really complicated. Because if any of you ever heard tell of reactive attachment disorder, well, what happens is a child when they're born, if you don't nurture that child, his brain develops completely different than mine and yours, where our mom and dad has held us, where they've loved on us, they've met all our needs. Well, they almost get to the point where it's about survival, it's all about me. So we had to have a whole different style of parenting. And that is one thing that I will say, the adoption agencies, whether it's domestic or international, they do young couples a great injustice by not preparing them for this. I think you would have to take an 8-hour class for this to know what symptoms to look for. But anyway, Sharon and I, we had to be, it's a whole different style of parenting. We had to be on the same page because they had a lot of manipulation. He might have asked Sharon for one thing around the corner. If she says no, come to me and ask me, hoping to get us against each other. But it's Bradley not being nurtured, no, he didn't know how to love you back. Anytime you would start to get close to him, there would a wall go up. I mean, if you were starting to get close to him, he's going to go jump on top of the coffee table or something to get the chaos going, because there was a lot of chaos in our house.
We were trying our best with Brad. The more we loved him, the more he would be difficult. He would lie and push us away. And it was because of how he started out. He didn't know how to love. And so in 2010, I was going to tell you the next hurdle in our lives. I found out in my business that my best friend had been embezzling money from me. Now, this is my best friend that got my children when I went out of town with my husband, and best friend that I told all my secrets to. I found out she had been embezzling from me from our business for 12 years. And she embezzled $617,000 from my business. And I had 400 clients. Praise God, I didn't lose one, not one client. And she left us with a big hole. And I always say it was $189,000 I had to come up with, like in a hurry. And the insurance covered 100 of it. There was some more just through increased sales. God just made that way. I went to my attorney and I said, I have a great idea. Why don't we ask for her to give us some money back? I need that money to pay these clients or I'm going to lose my business. So they sold some things and came up with about $60,000. So that $189,000 hole that was left got plugged. And I always say that my ark had a big old hole in it, and God took a $189,000 house and just put it in the side of it, and it just kept floating. And so that was something that was really difficult for us to go through. And do you want to share about the next hurdle?
Sure, yeah. In 2011, also during the same time, Sharon had been diagnosed with breast cancer. And I never will forget that day. She came home and she said that, you know, they found a couple spots. And so she's supposed to find out, like, within the next week or so. She called me, and I was at work. Was over at the old BJ Skelton Career Center, and she called me and told me that she had breast cancer. And I was scared to death. I knew nothing about this. I just went out, there was a bench sitting out front. I sat out there and cried like a baby. I was scared to death, didn't know what I'm going to do. I'm just praying, and, you know, just looking for guidance from God. I wanted to protect her, to protect our family. And times like this is when you find out God's grace is sufficient. Amen. When we're at our weakest, He is at His strongest.
Yes.
So
I had double mastectomies, and there was a lot of cancer in my family, my mom's side and my dad's side, sisters and my dad and nieces. So I had double mastectomies. My body was rejecting the reconstruction. So I went to Charleston and had natural surgery. So I have, and forgive me for the man in the room, but I have 51 inches of scar tissue on my torso, just from all the surgeries, all the cut. And it left me with a terrible nerve pain illness. And it was just a really hard time. You know, I came from an abusive marriage with a man that told me I was ugly and fat, sick and stupid. And I believed him, and then my body was butchered. But I had a man that told me that my heart was my baby.
Amen.
And he meant it. And so I started a new practice. And I urge each of you ladies to do this. If you've never done it, I'm going to give you the best advice that I'll give you tonight, besides accepting Jesus if you don't know him, or getting closer to him. I started a practice, and I started walking up to my husband. One night, I couldn't take it anymore. And I said, all right, do what I tell you. He said, okay. I said, put your arms around me. And he did. And I said, repeat after me. Don't worry about a thing. I'm going to take care of everything. And just hold me until I quit crying. And he did. And I can't tell you through the years how many times I've gone up to him and I said, I'll just say, do that thing. Don't have to tell him, because he knows what it's going to be. You know, I know he can't fix it, but I know it's a part of my being that he wanted to. And so that helped me through. So that was November of 2011. I wanted to tell you this one big thing, and I'm going to hurry. Our story is so big, y'all. November 2011, I had my third breast cancer surgery. My an oncology nurse had come by my house, and she was helping me dress my wounds and my drains and everything for my breast cancer. Before I went for the third surgery, she found a place on my back, and she said, when things calm down, you need to go to the dermatologist and get that checked out. So 2 weeks before my final surgery, I went to the dermatologist. I thought, I can't control this other stuff, so I'm going to go to the dermatologist to get that little thing taken off. It was a mole. I thought, I'll just get that taken off. So the dermatologist calls me back. He says, ma'am, I don't know how to tell you this, but you've got melanoma. I said, okay. So I went, and they said, you're having surgery in 2 weeks, and you can't. You're going to have to lay flat on your back, so you've got to have 2 weeks to heal. So you need to get in here and get that off your back. So they did surgery with me leaning over a stool because I couldn't lay flat on my stomach because I'd had all these breast surgeries. So they cut a 4-inch scab in my back. And so in November of 2011, I was diagnosed with melanoma. I had my third painful breast surgery, and my best friend went to federal prison for stealing over $500,000 from me. And, you know, you might think, oh, wow, what do? You just go, God, help me. And he did. He took all of that and he slammed it together. And on the steps of the courthouse, my friend asked me to forgive her. And I did. I completely did. Because I've heard that unforgiveness is like drinking a poison, waiting for the other person to die. And I had a poison in my body, and I knew I just felt like I wouldn't get cancer if I held that grudge. So I let that go. And I said, if you really mean it, I believe you're a Christian. When you're in prison, I want you to share Jesus with these women. Prove it. Get things right. Repent to God. Get things right. And share your testimony with other people. So that, all that happened. God brought us right through. He always does. So we're rocking along. These things have happened. Some other things happened. My mother passed away from cancer. My dad had Parkinson's for 24 years when he died. His swallowing stopped, so he basically starved to death, and we had to watch that because he didn't want to correct it for a feeding tube. So he passed in 16. There were a lot of things that happened, but the worst thing that happened to anybody happened on November 10th, 2021.
I was home, and I was home cutting grass, and Sharon was on her way to pack the Christmas toys for
Operation Christmas.
Going to the church over his pickings. And so I was home cutting grass, and I get a phone call from her, and she said, Scott, she said, grab this phone on the skateboard. You're carrying it to the hospital. And we thought at the time they were carrying him to Greenville. And I thought, okay, I said, well, I'll finish up here in a few minutes and I'll head that way. So I was almost through anyway. So it took me 5-10 minutes to finish up. I went and got my car and started toward Greenville. She called me and she told me, no, they're carrying him to Easley. Which, you know, we thought if it was any kind of head trauma, they would carry him to Greenville. So I turned back and head back the other way, and I got about a mile from Easley Baptist Hospital, and I thought to myself, Sharon has her ministry, Grace in the Wilderness, and one of those ministries out of that is Moms Who've Lost Children. And at the time, there was 300 to 350 women in that group, and I got about a mile from the hospital, and I thought, it just dawned on me. I said, Lord, please don't tell me that this is what you've been preparing me for. Mm-hmm. But 5 minutes later, when I get to the hospital, that's exactly what I'm trying to do. We lost our 21 lose a child, there's nothing you can say to them. I will give you some advice. Don't go up to people and tell them about how you lost your dog last week and this and that, and that, because there's so many people that come up to us. Well, you know, I lost my dog. I lost my uncle. And let me tell you, I have uncles that I love, I know, but there's nothing like losing a child. And I never want anybody to have to experience it again. But it happens a lot. There's a lot of folks around us that have lost children. And there's just really nothing you can say. All you can do is tell people that you're praying for them. Because everybody grieves differently too. But that one day there was just a big gut punch. I had no idea until, like I said, I got a mom in the hospital and just don't know what it was like. Tell me this thing. So, but anyway, Sharon was involved in that ministry. And she was the only one out of that 300 or 350, however many women, that had not lost a child. But she lost her child that day.
And 3 weeks later, a friend of mine lost hers, and God said, "Go on over there." I'm like, "Seriously?" And so we sat on the couch and we cried together. But I do feel led to tell you this one thing about the night that Bradley died. His girlfriend was skateboarding with him. They were at the Doodle Trail. They went to it starts there at the Easley Police Department. They got to the top of the cemetery there, and Danny Murr, school district superintendent, he goes there, drives his bike there 3 or 4 times a week and prays for all of Pickens County's kids. Bradley and Georgia, his girlfriend, pass him, and they both hopped on their skateboards and they tried to take that hill at the cemetery. And at the bottom there was a bump, and when his skateboard hit the bump, it broke in two, and he hit the back of his head, and he died from cardiac arrest on the way to the hospital. Our 210-pound, 6'1" Eagle Scout, who just had hiked a big part of the Appalachian Trail, like that, he was gone. And at the hospital, I was still fighting mad because I took him to Easley instead of Greenville. And so I was like, "You gotta get him out of here. God don't have a trauma center here for heads. We gotta get him out of here." And they kept giving me the runaround, and his little girlfriend was right there beside me. Finally, they said, "Come on back. The doctor's gonna talk to you." So they took me to a little room, and I remember telling Georgia, "I don't like little rooms." Now, this was before Scott got there. And Georgia was 19, and this was her first love. And so the doctor walks in, she asks us a couple questions, and then she says, "I'm sorry, Bradley died." And Georgia starts screaming, this blood-curdling scream that would not stop. And I don't know how they didn't hear in the whole hospital. She just fell in my arms, just fell on me. And so I grabbed her and I said, "We know where he is. It is okay." I didn't have to wonder. My child wasn't lost. I knew exactly where it was. So I started speaking that to her. I said, "This was his time. God is sovereign. He meant for him to live until today. It's not your fault. It's nobody's fault. It's going to be okay." And she was hysterical. And so I talked to her for 15 minutes while the doctor and two nurses were standing there. And she is just still hysterical, screaming. And I'm on the inside. I'm screaming, but I can't. I had to kick into mama gear. And you know, I went back home that night after I sat out on that table, a picnic table outside of Easley Hospital. We donated his organs. And they asked me, "Can we have his left femur? Can we have his right femur? When did he go to the doctor last? Did he have any allergies? Was he sexually active? Did he smoke? Did he drink? I said, "You have permission to take his body. Take it and use it." But they put me through torture as I envisioned cutting my son up to save lives. And I got home that night and I said, "God, I just really wanted to get that news in my husband's arms." And I was there holding this little girl up. And And I didn't get mad at her because I knew she was struggling. A couple of weeks go by, and I went to a massage therapist because I have nerve pain illness, and I was going to my massage therapist. She said, I couldn't wait for you to get here. She said, I have something to tell you. And I said, what? She said, that night at the hospital, she said, that doctor that told you that news, she came to faith in Christ because she saw your real faith the instant you knew he was there. And you didn't cry out and be mad at God. And then I said, okay, God, I can't do that yet. I didn't mean to cry on you all, but I'm not going to apologize. Sorry. Not sorry. But God's always working. And it's important for us to know who our God is, stay close to Him, because this world is not our home, and it is hard. It is so, so hard. I just felt like I was supposed to tell him that. But grief has been hard. We made a pilgrimage. I had women that I could talk to and help me, that understood. This group of, now there's 411 of us. We have meetings, and I had somebody that understood, I could talk to, but my husband did. So for a while, you know, I don't repeat this, but he had a drug problem. And it was because I drug him everywhere. I drug him any couples retreat, anything. He didn't take drugs, but he got drugs. I drug him all the way to California. We went to a retreat in Nevada. And we made a pilgrimage from Phoenix, Arizona, all the way up to Reno. And we left Reno and came back home. And we stopped at a retreat while we were waiting. And it was something that God called us to do. And we found a special peace and a guidance for the future, just going out and getting in God's cathedral out in nature. You know, if He takes care of the little birds, He's going to take care of us.
Yes, ma'am. You know?
And so we grieve and we go through things, and we are still, it's a work in progress. I find myself crying. I guess y'all notice that. It's hard. I probably always will. And if someone asks me, have you gotten over it? And I'll say, no, because I still love Him and He's still not here. So I will be crying, and I do. But there's been a lot of joy in our lives in the last 3.5 years. God will let Him share some good news now.
June 8th of 2021, Taylor, my son, and our daughter-in-law, Reed, they had a little boy. His name is Levi. Mm-hmm. And of course, my hair just swelled up when they named him Levi Scott. But anyway, we also have a little granddaughter now. She's about 15 months old. And these grandbabies fill a big hole in our heart. They'll never take the place of our gravity. They'll never take away the pain. But they do help a whole lot.
Yes.
Having those grandbabies, you know, I've officially got the nickname of Papa Monkey. Because I act up a lot. I've been hanging on the life. We've been out riding around looking Christmas lights. Two car seats up in the back seat, and two people up front, and one person between them. Well, there's six of us, so what are we going to do? I've sat in the trunk before, in the back of a hatchback, pulling the SUV to go out and see them. But they are just so precious. And any of you men in here that you have all boys, and then that first granddaughter is born, bless your heart. Me and my son, we look at each other now when we're around here, we just look at each other like, Reed, Sharon, it's going to be a geologist for her, not us. You got us right. My little grandboy does too, though. They're just so precious. They're the sweetest things. When you have a grandchild, I've always looked at it sort of like this. I know I was never the perfect parent. You know, our children, we provided for them. Loved them, and they didn't do without a whole lot, you know, especially their needs. They didn't do without their needs. But y'all all look at the grandchildren like, man, this is my second chance. The things that I didn't get to do with my son, I can actually do with my grandchildren now. So it's a great feeling, and they're just the joy of my life right now.
And that's one thing that I learned from Bradley. I spent his whole life telling him, be quiet, quit laughing so loud, quit being a pest. You have fun later, don't do it now. He would laugh and rattle these windows tonight. Y'all would have heard him over everybody. He loved life, he loved people, he loved being the center of attention. Well, we went to Charleston. We went to Charleston with Taylor and Reed this summer. And Taylor Reed literally live, wanted to get dance in the fountain in the street down there in Charleston. And Taylor said, no, son, you can't get wet. No, we're not doing that. We got other things to do. And so I looked at my son and I said, hold my pocketbook. So I stripped this boy down to his undies. And we danced and we sang in the fountain in Charleston. I have found that joy and grief can exist together because they're both rooted in love. You know, to love your people. Love your people. I never would believe I would be standing here the year my son turns 25 and he's been with Jesus. This will be, you know, 3.5 years. But then I have to think, okay, he's the one doing well, so I might as well enjoy myself here too. He's better off, you know, where he is in heaven. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When one hurts, you both hurt. I'm going to tell you, we both cried together. And there's been times I haven't said it the same. But I put my arms around him and I said, don't worry about a thing, honey. I'm going to take care of you. Because I knew I was going to get with my girlfriends and we were going to pray about it. we held each other up. And if you've struggled with infertility, if you've struggled with a problem child, if you're recovering from a divorce, if you've got health problems, if you've got money problems, whatever your question is, Jesus is the answer. And I will tell you, this world is not our home, so it's not easy. It's not going to be easy. We don't know what else we'll face between now and the end of our lives. But we also know that God has been faithful. And when you take those vows, they are more than just words.
Vows, like you said, they're more than just words. I mean, when you take your vows to become spouse, you take those vows to become one. Like she said, we're no marriage experts. But without that third core in our way, I don't know that we could have ever made it. Without prayer, without us turning to Him when we're at our weakest and He's at His strongest. We were both raised, when you have your kids, you love your kids, there's nothing like them. But in a marriage, in a family, mom and dad, I always use a figure of speech, should always be at the top of the food chain. Mm-hmm. Mom and dad support each other. That's what holds this family together. Your children always meet their needs. But it ain't going to hurt them to want a little bit. I mean, if you can supply their wants, fine. But, you know, don't be their best friend. It's the way, and I'm just telling you how I was raised. I'm not telling you how to do anything. But mom and dad were always at the top of the food chain. We never had a need that they didn't meet. We had a lot of wants we didn't meet. And men, I would tell you, stand up for your wife, be there to support her. Good times, bad times. I see it's just heartbreaking. There's so many marriages that one gets sick, something, not interested anymore. Where we had to parent together the way we did, it drew us closer together. And it's just very important that have God as that third core. And like I said, I can sit here and say this, but we are not marriage experts, but I fully believe that that's how we've stayed together, and I love them more and more each and every day.
Communication is a really big deal too. Men and women are so different, and we think women sometimes that we drop all the hints. They don't get hints. Just come out and say what you mean. don't spare their feelings either. But you might have to say, well, I don't know why you didn't get it, but this is what I want. This is what I need. You'll be a whole lot happier because he knows I've done that. And we've had our share of arguments, disagreements, slamming doors.
Everybody got to get loud every once in a while.
That's right. Let it out. Just don't keep it in. You know, there's a saying that says, don't go to bed mad, stay up and fight. Some people do that. But if you do that, and it keeps piling up, if you don't deal with what's on your heart and on your mind, it'll pile up, and the devil will use it against you in your marriage. I speak from experience. You know, there's been things that I thought, I'll just hold that in, and then it will blow up. So keeping that clean slate is so important.
And then romance. You know, romance don't have to be a thing of your mind or diamonds or gold or whatever. I mean, just give them a call in the middle of the day. Ask your husband or your wife how they're doing. Tell them you love them. You know, me and Sharon, one of our favorite things, we have a set date every Wednesday night just about after church because she's got a Bible study and I'm either with the praise and worship band running sound or playing on the praise and worship band. We on a hot day, we go to Waffle House and pick and sit across from each other and talk.
There every Wednesday
we
night.
Did it last night. But we're having to move out of our house by Monday.
Yeah, we did it twice this week.
Yeah, we've got to go have all of them. They're coming to get all our furniture out of our house to redo our hardwoods from water damage that another thing we just went through there.
It happened in August and we're on the 6th of Jester and it's just trouble. But God, just take a breath and go. This is just
And it's not about spending money or whatever. It's just so genuine concern for each other. I mean, that's been, it always makes me feel good when she calls me. And I love calling her during the day. I'll be out. I work for the school district, so I'm from school to school to school. I'll call and say, darn, you're just on my mind. I don't know how you're doing.
And I can't tell you what that means to me. Man, do that for your wives. Because, boy, I tell you, it means a lot. And if she's busy, she'll tell you. Wives the same way. I know that our men need encouragement. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight with evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. God is love, and He helps us every day through everything that we need. And only through Him can we have the level of commitment that we need to have in our marriages. Laughter is important too. Laugh, especially when you're about to cry. Choose laughter. Just go. But here's one thing, don't ever say what else. Just I'm going to say what else can come because the devil will show you what else can come. He will. So I wanted to read, and I wrap it up. Ephesians 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, His body of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Here's the kicker, men. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Marriage is beautiful. It's a beautiful covenant of grace and love, and it's only fully achievable with the most joy through Jesus Christ, that He is your third cord. Without Him, you're going to be dangling on two ropes. If you've ever tried to wrap two ropes up and let them go, you know what happens. They just do this. You need that third one.
I'm going to tell you a little bit about how blessed I was growing up. And Sharon, too, with her mom and dad. With my mom and dad, they left behind such a legacy of marriage and love. My dad's 90 years old. He's still living. He was back in August while Sharon was gone to Florida. She Croft Airport on August the 2nd. August the 3rd, I got a phone call on Saturday morning about 7:30 that my mom had fallen. You know, most elderly people, they fall, they break their hips, or that's this right here. But she caught herself and crushed this bone up here. And she's in the emergency room, so I go to the emergency room. She ends up spending 4 weeks?
6 weeks.
6 weeks.
They were married 7 years at this point.
They would have been married 7 years now, but even during this time, my mom was never, I lost my mom September 9th. She was not strong enough to recover. That day, August 3rd, was the same day for what we're going through right now. I had left the washing machine room on a small airplane with two towels in there. And when I got home at 2:45 in the evening, it was still running, the water was hung up on a rinse cycle. But the thing about it, my mom's in the hospital for 5 of those weeks and rehab for 1. Every time my dad walked in, after 7 years, he was hating on me. And they tell each other how much they love each other. And it's such a great example because my whole life they've been so close. Even I would go in the evenings since I was working, my brother would be there during the day. I would go in the evenings and I would call my dad when mom was having a good evening, but they would talk to him and talk to his daughter. And the day we went in to view my mom's body, my dad walked up and said, "Hello, beautiful. You're more beautiful than you've ever been." And they left such a great example in front of me, and I'm so thankful for that. You know, they didn't give me everything I wanted, but boy, they provided my needs, and I never one time that I was loved. They've left behind such a legacy, and I'm so, you know, I consider myself maybe half the man my daddy. It's such a blessing to see that kind of relationship. I mean, it's a true example of God, how marriage is supposed to be.
I want to end with this quote from Danny Delgado. He is author and leader of Uncommon Marriage Ministries. And I want you to really think about this. There is no such thing as falling in love. Love is not something you fall into or fall out of. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. Love is a commitment. Love is a choice. In marriage, love is a promise that says, "I will be there for you all of my days. I will be there when you lose your job, your health, your parents, your looks, your confidence, and your friends." It's a promise that tells your spouse, "I will build you up. I'll overlook your weaknesses. I'll forgive your mistakes. I'll put your needs above my own. I'll stick by you, even when the going gets tough." Love says your life will not go unnoticed because I will notice it. Love says your life will not go unwitnessed because I will witness it.
Lord Jesus, we just thank you this day. Lord, we thank you for each and every couple that's gathered here today, Lord. Lord, we just pray tonight, if anything, Lord, that these people just hear the work that you've done in our lives. It's not about us at all. It's about what you've done for us, Lord. We just thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that don't know you, we just pray that they would get to know you better, Lord. Lord, just experience that grace and mercy that you bestow upon us each and every day. Lord, I pray for each couple here, Lord. I pray you bless them, bless their family, their children, Lord. And I just thank you for this opportunity again, Lord. Pray you be with us, lead, guide, and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for having me.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Finding Grace in the Wilderness. May God lead you safely through your wilderness as you trust Him, and may His river of grace always flood your desert times. He is doing a new thing. Let's not miss it. Subscribe or follow to make sure you don't miss a single episode. See you here next time.